Second Peter chapter number 2 in the Word of God. Second Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to need a little more tonight. My allergies are bad again tonight. I need more in the A's. I can tell you that right now. Doesn't even sound like I'm on. Second Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter number 2. Yeah, bring me some more. Still can't hear. Testing 1. Am I on out there? Good. Okay. All right. Second Peter chapter 2. Anybody need a handout? Dwayne Towery's ready. Norm Day. Pierce. Anybody? Okay. Anybody else need a handout? All right. Good. Second Peter chapter 2. We're looking at this. Okay. How to detect false teachers. What are the marks? False teachers. They're everywhere. They're in the Christian bookstore. They're on the TV. Christian network. They're on the computer. They're at Christian websites. False teachers are everywhere. And how do we detect a false teacher? A false teacher looks like an apostle of Christ, the Bible says. He's going to look like an angel of light. So how in the world can we tell them apart? The wheat from the tares. You know, they grow up and they look the same. How are we going to be able to tell the wheat from the tares? Well, look at 2 Peter 2. He says in verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in into the church damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. And they bring upon themselves swift destruction." On your handout, you'll notice that first mark we got from verse 1. And that is that a false teacher rejects the sufficiency of Christ's work. They always have to add something to what Jesus has done. What Jesus did is not sufficient. But you know what my Bible says? My Bible says I'm complete in Christ. I don't need, you know, a second blessing. And I don't need this sign gift to be complete. And I don't need, you know, to have this experience. And I don't have to do this list of things that the church tells me to do. No, the Bible says that I'm complete in Christ. And that the work of Christ is sufficient in my life. All right, the second mark of false teachers is there in verse 2. Okay, look at the very end of verse 2. It says, "By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." The way of truth they speak evil of. And, you know, we talked about this last week, and that is number 2 in your handout, that a false teacher does not accept God's Word as the final and ultimate authority. Brother Larry, you were telling me about that this week. We were talking about that, weren't we? That a lot of people want a revelation. They want an experience. Or they want, you know, they want this or that. But the Bible is complete. Hey, last week we learned, can you add to the prophecy of the Bible? Yes or no? You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. Can you add to the law? Yes or no? No, the law is complete. Deuteronomy 4:2. He said you can't add to it, can't take away from it. Can you add to church age doctrine for today? Yes or no? You can't add to it because Paul said it was given to him to fulfill, to complete the Word of God. So the Bible is closed. Revelation is closed. God is not dispensing more revelation. Okay, but a false teacher does not accept God's Word as the final and ultimate authority. And a lot of times what happens is even guys that say they're Bible believers and that they do hold to the authority of the Bible, you know what I found out, Brother Larry, is that a lot of people who claim they only believe the Bible, that they still appeal to stories and they still appeal to experiences and they still appeal to their anecdotal stories to try to prove points rather than proving it from God's holy Word. So you have to be very careful today. Now, let me give you tonight the third mark of false teachers. Okay, let's learn something here tonight about false teachers. And that is, number 3, they may attract big crowds and have many followers. Very important, okay? Look with me at verse 2, what it says about these false teachers who deny the Lord that bought them. They bring upon themselves swift destruction. But then look what verse 2 says. Verse 2 says, "And a few people will follow their pernicious ways," right? No. How many? Many. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many, many are going to follow the false teachers' ways. And the Bible says they're heading for destruction, but they're going to take a lot of people with them. The Bible says that many are going to follow them. Many, many. You know, I want you to go to Acts chapter number 20, okay? And let's turn over there. Let's do a little Bible study here tonight. And I want you to see that the Apostle Paul warned of this same thing that Peter did. Acts chapter number 20. Acts 20, and Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. And look what he tells them. Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Notice though, they don't do it by themselves. It says that they draw away disciples after them. Isn't that something? Paul warned of this. Go back to Matthew 24 and let's see what Jesus had to say about this. Matthew 24. Tony Foster, is Claudio and Elaine here tonight? Are they already gone? Okay, because he had told me he thought they would be here tonight. But okay, that's too bad. It was my understanding they were going to be here tonight. I was going to mention it was Claudio and Elaine Friday's last service. I guess it was Sunday then, wasn't it? And they were in your class, right, Tony? So anyway, they're moving to Oklahoma. And anyway, I don't know what to think about all this moving away, do you? I don't like it. But you know what? I got to rejoice because Claudio got saved in my office. And him and Elaine came and just baby Christians, and they grew in the Lord. Now they're being sent out. And you know what? They're going to be a blessing to some pastor, aren't they? Just like John and Cheryl Turner and Pat and Charles Wilson. And I talked to, remember Jeff and Kimberly Adams, a young couple? Just talked to him on the phone this week, and they're starting to get settled in Houston, Texas now in a church. And so we're sending them out. You know, we want to be a sending church. Well, God's answering my prayers, huh? Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Look at verse 24. It says, "For there shall arise false Christ," Jesus said, "and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Man, these false teachers, they're going to deceive so many people. Jesus said that, you know, that you would even think they'd be able to deceive the elect. Of course, you know, here's the thing, and I want to make sure you understand this. I am not teaching that every preacher who has a big crowd is a false teacher, okay? Nor am I saying that because someone has a small crowd, they're a biblical teacher, okay? Don't misunderstand me. There are false teachers with little crowds. There are true Bible teachers with big crowds. But here's the reason why I think God points this out for us in 2 Peter. He does it for a reason. And the reason why God makes a point of saying through Peter, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways." I think the reason why he makes a point of saying that is because a lot of people will look at a teacher or a preacher, and because they've got big numbers, they assume that that is evidence of God's blessing. And they say, "Well, he can't be a false teacher. Look at all the people. Look how big his church is. Look how many people like his book. Look how many people like their website. Look how many people follow him. Look how nice of buildings they have. Look how beautiful their property is. And so many Christians are so shallow today in America that they think that's evidence of God's blessing. And so many Christians who lack spiritual discernment are duped. You know, and they say, well, man, look at all these people. See all the people and the finances and the buildings. It must be of God. Look how God is blessing. And of course, that's very, very shallow reasoning. Let me tell you this, and this is in your handout, so I want you to get this statement. I thought it was important. I put it in your handout. Crowds, finances, and buildings do not determine whether someone is right or wrong. The Word of God is the determiner. Come on, say amen to that, because you know that's right, church. It's a rainy Wednesday night, but y'all can say amen, all right? It's okay. The Word of God is the determiner. You know, a lot of people would consider our church, a lot of you come to the church, you're like, man, it's a huge church, you know, because you came from a church of 100. You're like, man, it's a huge church, you know, got about 900 people on worship on Sunday morning, and man, it's huge. Then others of you maybe came from a church of 3,000, and you say, well, it's a little bit smaller than what I'm used to, you know. So I understand big and small is kind of relative. But my point is this, is that false teachers can have big crowds, big followings, nice buildings, lots of money, and that is not necessarily evidence of God's blessing. Let me ask you something. Are there people in this town with some of the nicest homes in town and they're not saved? Yes or no? Of course. So is that evidence of God's blessing? You know, of course not. You know, so we live in the world, and you know, there's a lot of ways to get wealth. There's a lot of ways to draw a crowd. You know, we could say, look at all the people at the Daytona 500 that they're able to gather out there. God must be blessing it. You know, I mean, that's almost the same reasoning. You know, it's ridiculous. Go to Acts chapter 5. Okay, let's turn over there. And in Acts chapter number 5, some people will use this as an excuse kind of to justify this kind of reasoning of, well, God must be blessing. You know, here we have the disciples being arrested. They're taking counsel to slay them. And in verse 34, it says, there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, in verse 35, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And so some people will take this and say, see there, you know, if they've got these blessings, God must be in it, and if not, then it'll come to naught. Well, first of all, we don't even know this guy was saved. Probably he wasn't. Okay? And you know, he did not align himself with the disciples. I mean, he basically is using some human reasoning here. Luke is simply recording what this man said. It's a historical book, Acts. So he's recording what this fella said. His words came out of his own human reasoning. Now, let me say this to you. It's very true. False teachers will eventually come to naught, but not necessarily in our lifetime. It may not be until they stand before the Lord. Okay? Because you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7? He said that not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, listen to this. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, what's he going to say? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So you got people who live their life casting out demons, you know, doing many wonderful works by the world's, you know, standards. Man, that looked like God was blessing them. And then they're going to stand before God one day, and Jesus said, I'm going to tell them, I never knew you. Here's what you need to remember. I think this is in your handout. People, by and large, are much more apt to believe a lie than to believe the truth. Right? I mean, that they are much more apt to believe a lie than to believe the truth. You know, and when you find lost people in the world, man, and you find people all, you know, just rallying behind something that's supposed to be godly, man, right away your antennas ought to go up. Because it's like, what in the world? You know, what is this all about? Look with me at some verses I have here. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. It's in your handout there, if you'll look at it with me. Enter ye in at the straight gate, Jesus said. For, notice, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to what, church? Destruction. And notice the word many. Same word over in 2 Peter about those false teachers. Many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. People are much more apt to believe a lie than to believe the truth. That's what Jesus taught. Okay? Turn your handout over and look at John 8. Look what Jesus said here to the Pharisees, who look good, by the way. The Pharisees look real good outwardly. But he told them, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And notice what he said, Jesus. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. They'd rather believe a lie than to believe the truth. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Okay, let's turn over there in our Bible. It's not in your handout. They would rather believe a lie. He said, you'd rather believe satanic lies than for me to sit here and tell you the truth and you believe it. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. All right, look with me at verse 9. 2 Timothy or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 9. The Bible says about the Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs. And notice that next phrase. The Antichrist is going to come with what, church? Lying wonders. Power, signs, and lying wonders. You ever seen a marquee? Come to our church and see the signs and wonders. The Bible says the Antichrist does signs and wonders. It says in verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and then they perish. Why? Why are they deceiving? Why are they perishing in their unrighteousness? Look at the rest of the verse. Because they received not the love of the what? Truth, that they might be what, church? Saved. And look at the next one. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Because they believed a lie to begin with, and they didn't want anything to do with the truth that they might be saved, then those that reject Christ, the Bible says in verse 12, they're all going to be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I want you to go back with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, our text there. And this is kind of the springboard we're using for this whole thing on how to the marks of false teachers. And so each week we'll go right back to 2 Peter 2, and then we'll kind of use that as a springboard. But I want you to go to 2 Peter 2, and notice with me here verse 3. How do they draw these big crowds? I'll tell you how. Look at verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words, that's an important phrase, feigned words make merchandise of you. when it says feigned words, you know what that means? That's from the same original word that we get the word plastic. Same word. So they use feigned, they use plastic words. You know, when you think of plastic, you think of something that can kind of be twisted and it's very pliable, you know. And he says they have plastic words that can kind of be twisted to mean what they want them to mean. That's why I really want you to be careful, church, and be discerning, because many times false teachers will use our vocabulary but not our dictionary. Let me say that again. They'll use our vocabulary but not our dictionary. So what do you mean, Pastor Dan? They'll use words like gospel. You know, a lot of Christians, oh, they're preaching the gospel. Well, wait a minute. The word gospel means what? Good news. Well, what good news are they proclaiming? Is it the same good news we proclaim? Just because they use the word gospel, and they use that word that we're all familiar with, and they say, yeah, we're preaching the gospel. Don't just assume, oh, great, we got a Bible preaching church here. No, you need to be discerning. I had a long talk with this about with Jeff Adams, the guy I was telling you about that moved to Houston, Texas. He's looking for a church, and he's having a time trying to find a church. Pastor Dan, Houston's a big city, and I can't find a church. You know, I mean, they visited all over the place. He said, we can't find a church like what we had there. He said, we're spoiled. And so we had a long talk about that and the things to look for. Because you see, a lot of people will use our vocabulary. They'll use words like saved. What do they mean? Saved from what? You know, they may use words like born again. They don't mean what we mean, but they use that term. They may use terms like gospel. They may use terms like salvation. They may talk about receiving Jesus. They don't mean what we mean. They don't mean what the Bible means when they talk about receiving Jesus. They mean something completely different. But you see, this is how they draw big crowds. They use plastic words. And they flatter sinners. And they tell sinners ego-building words that they want to hear. Go with me back now to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is a passage you really need to look at. Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. He's warning him. And look at 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. He tells Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering in doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. And I like this next expression. Having what? Yeah. He says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, stories. You know, here's the thing. You ever have an itch right in the middle of your back and you can't get to it? And you go like this and you can't reach it, and you go like this and you can't reach it. The other day, I was at an automotive shop and they were looking at my car. And all of a sudden, the guy that was, you know, taking my money and talking to me, just all of a sudden, he goes over to this pole and starts going like this. And all of a sudden, he goes, ah, ah, ah. And I'm like, got an itch? He's like, yeah. Man, I mean, he got that itch. And you know, in the last days, it was really weird, but in the last days, the Bible says that's exactly how people are going to be. People are going to be like, you know, scratch me, tickle my ears, you know, tell me what I want to hear. And they're not interested in truth. They're interested in fables, the Bible says. And there's guys out there writing books, getting rich off of them. And, you know, and they write a book and they got, you know, all these, stories and anecdotes and self-help, warm and fuzzy things they say and make you feel good and all these things. And we've got to be careful that we're not turned unto fables, but that truly we're listening to the Word of God. What was Paul's advice to Timothy? Well, look at verse 2, 2 Timothy 4:2. What was Paul's advice to Timothy? Kind of old-fashioned, huh? What was it? Preach the Word. Kind of old-fashioned. You know, he tells Timothy, hey, don't even think of compromising, young man. Don't even think of compromising. Don't even think of trying to build yourself a little kingdom somewhere by tickling people's ears. Preach the Word. Why? Verse 1. We didn't read that one yet. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, why do we need to preach the Word? Jesus is coming back and He's going to judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Folks, judgment day is coming and we don't need to play games. We need to preach the Word. It's not time to play games. It's not time to just come to church and have a big entertainment, you know, and a big Hollywood production and go home. It's time to preach the Word. Amen. We've got to preach the Word of God in Holy Ghost power and boldness. And that's what's needed in this world today. And that's what America needs, is it needs pulpits with men of God in them who get the Bible and say, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says, and we need to do it. Instead of giving little sermonettes. You know, we don't need sermonettes. We need the preaching of God's Word. And I told Jeff Adams this on the phone this week. I said, find a church that's preaching the Word, teaching the Word, where you and your wife and daughter can grow. Where you can grow in God's Word. And be challenged. I said, get in a church that challenges you spiritually. That doesn't just come and make you feel good every Sunday. You know, sometimes some of you will say, boy, Brother Dan, my toes are sore today. You just stepped all over my toes. But you know what? Usually when people tell me that, they're smiling. You know, sometimes we just need God's Word to stomp on us a little, you know. And we need God's Word to just rake us over the coals and, hey, this is what you need to be doing. And we need that in our life. Man, we need that. But today, I'm really concerned about the church, and I use that in a generic term, the church in America today. I'm so concerned about it. Because what I see out there, and as I read, and I read books, and I read people, and I talk to people, and I talk to other pastors, I'm seeing a movement in America to where we are bowing down to the idol of church growth. We are bowing down to the idol of crowds. And it is dangerous what's going on in America. And you've got people, you've got ministries that were once Bible preaching ministries that are nothing but people pleasing ministries because they want to draw a crowd. They want big crowds and big money. And they want to, and I'm not saying that always the motives are wrong. I believe sometimes good men have gotten caught up in that, you know. But it's still wrong, and we're bowing down to this idol of church growth. And it's funny because Paul never even talked about it. Paul never was concerned about the size of any of the churches he wrote to. Did you notice that? Did you notice that he never ever commends them for the amount of people that they have in worship? Did you notice that it's not even an issue with Paul? I mean, he writes to churches that meet in homes and never bats an eye. He never rebukes them for that. He just writes like it's normal. Yeah, and greet so-and-so in the church in their home. And, you know, and it just was not a thing that was on his mind. man, you know, we've got to get, you know, I know of a guy right now, you know, his goal in life is like, I forget, is to get, he wants to get 1,000 preachers that are not running 1,000, and he wants to help them run 1,000 people on Sunday morning. You know, I tell you what, maybe what we need is we just need churches, you know, that will be spiritually healthy. Amen. You know, you can be big and be unhealthy. You know, I could be huge. I could be out to here and have a big old cancerous tumor right here on my side and be just as unhealthy as can be. You know, what I see when Paul, and I'm just, do we want to grow? Absolutely, we want to grow. But here's the thing. You know how we want to grow at Daytona Beach Baptist Church? The way we want to grow is we want to grow healthy. And the way you grow healthy is you teach line upon line, precept upon precept. You preach the Word of God. You teach God's Word. And we go out during the week and we're a witness and a testimony, and we witness for Christ, and we bring people to church, and then they get saved, and then they want to get baptized, and then they want to be part of our church family. That's the healthy way to grow. Not just what we call transfer growth, you know. And, you know, I praise the Lord, you know, for the fact that, man, just family after family this year has just been added to the church through salvations and baptisms. And it's just so exciting, you know, what God is doing. And that's healthy. And that's what we want. We don't want to grow because we got the best show in town. We want to grow because we're preaching the Word of God. Amen, church? That's what we want. We want to make sure. And you know what? Here's the thing. If we're healthy, you know what we're going to be doing? Not only are we going to be bringing people in, but what else are we going to be doing? Sending them out. That's right. That's a healthy church. You bring them in, you grow them, and then God takes some of them and sends them back out. He takes people like Jeff and Kim Adams, and He takes people like Claudio and Elaine, and He takes people like John and Cheryl Turner, and He takes people like Oyler Falcon and his family, and He takes people like Jason Roberts over the children's home, and He takes people like Bill Dobb and Joanne Dobb and their family, and He takes people like Scott Kirshner, and He takes these people, and He sends them out. You know, and I was figuring up one day all the families that we've sent out of our church into full-time Christian service, and man, I mean, it was just unbelievable when I started adding them all up. That's what it's all about. Not only bringing them in, but then sending them out. I want to show you something here. I want you to go to Matthew 27, okay? I don't believe it's in your handout, so go to, and I'm almost done. We're not going to get through the fourth, we're not even going to get into the fourth point tonight. We're going to stop here. But look at Matthew 27. Just stay with me a couple minutes here and we're done. Matthew 27. And verse 20. It says here, but now look at this. This is about the crucifixion time here, okay? Christ is about to be crucified. And it says in verse 20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the what? Multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Was the multitude, I mean, that was the crowd. Was they right or wrong? Yeah. In your handout, get this statement. The crowd can be wrong. You see that in your handout? The crowd can be dead wrong. Look with me at the verses I have under that. Exodus 23:2. Look what the Bible says. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Look at the next verse. Though hand join in hand. I mean, it doesn't matter how many. Everyone's doing it. Though hand join in hand. The wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. My point is this. The crowd can be wrong. In fact, a lot of times they are. You know, one of the things I learned that as a kid. When I'd come home and say, but Mom, everybody's doing it. And Mom had enough discernment to know everybody may be doing it, but my son's not doing it. The crowd can be wrong, right, parents? Yeah, we've learned that with our kids, haven't we? Hey, how about the story of the 12 spies that went in to spy out Canaan? Does anybody remember? They sent in 12 spies, one from each tribe of Israel. They sent them in to spy out the land of Canaan to see if they could go in there and take that land that God promised them. And how many of them came back with an evil report and said, "We can't do it, boys. It's hopeless. We might as well go back to Egypt. Stone Moses and kill him and let's go back." How many of the 12? 10. Was the crowd right or wrong? Joshua and Caleb said, "Hey, we can take them. Bring them on, baby. Put up your dukes. Put up your dukes." 2 of them were right. 10 of them were wrong. The crowd can be wrong. So, my point is this. When we're talking about false teachers, they may attract. Now, I'm not saying they will, necessarily, but the Bible makes a point of telling us they may attract big crowds and have many followers. That doesn't mean they're of God. How do we know if they're of God? It's what? What's the determiner? The Word of God. That's right. The Word of God is the determiner, not how big the crowd, how nice the buildings, how many books they sold, you know, and all that. That's not the determiner. The determiner is the Word of God. Next week, we're going to dive into something that's really been on my heart lately. And we're gonna get into some stuff here. Did any of you receive that thing in the mail about the miraculous prayer rug? Did anybody get the prayer rug in the mail? That letter about the prayer rug? Yeah, well, they got these prayer rugs they're sending out. And they send you this prayer rug, and then they want you to send it back with a seed gift. And this prayer rug is going to just pour out God's Holy Spirit on you. And this prayer rug, you want a new car? I know how you can get it. Says you want a new house? Want a new car? Want a new wife? That prayer rug. Next week we'll get into that, all right? It ought to be fun. So come back next Wednesday. All right, Father, we pray, God, that you will bless, Lord, the Bible study tonight. Lord, I pray, God, that you will just please help us to be discerning. Lord, may we learn, God, from this series on how to detect false teachers. Lord, help us to learn. Help us to gain discernment. Lord, help us to be discerning here at Daytona Beach Baptist Church. May we stick with the Word, Lord, and just really preach and teach the Word and let it change our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand.